So we are continuing this morning through Galatians. We're up to chapter 5, or 6 chapters, so we're pretty close to the end. And we're continuing to think about this letter where Paul is addressing the major concern of the Galatians, considering and turning back to the law, to relying on the law and being enslaved to the law. As I said, we were away last week, but I managed to listen to the sermon online, and it was really helpful. I think that Tony helped us to see that religion can be one of the greatest dangers, because for human beings it allows us a false sense of being right with God. He showed us that part of the blessing and the promise given to Abraham was that, so we're part of that promise that was given to Abraham. So why would we then return to being slaves to the law? We are sons and daughters of God, so why would we turn back? And there is a temptation for us to think that, you know, we've been justified by faith, but now we need to be sanctified. We need to grow in being more like Jesus by keeping the law, which Tony showed us is not what Paul is teaching at all. God saves sinners. He justifies us and he sanctifies us. It's his work from start to finish. And religion says, this is what you can do for yourself and not what God has done for you. And God's grace is all about what God has done for us. And here at Westview, we focus not on religion, but on relationship with God. You know, not returning to slavery, but to freedom. Because as Jesus' people, we have the greatest freedom ever. We have the freedom to please our God, our Father in heaven. This section this morning we're looking at is the whole of chapter 5, but we're going to focus on verses 16 to 26. So I'm just going to move very quickly. I'm going to read through verses 1 to 15 and just make a couple of comments, but then we'll focus mostly on 16 to the end. So let me do that. So let's look at chapter 5, 1 to 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Christ is not about making slaves to law-keeping. He's about making free sons and daughters to live free lives of love towards one another. Our freedom in Christ is not a license for us to sin, but it's a freedom to love one another. The freedom we have in Christ leads us not to a life of slavery, but to live lives that by faith through love serve one another. We serve one another through love. This takes us to the section I want to focus on this morning. If we see that as more of a summary of the whole letter that's gone before, we come to verses 16 to 26, which focuses on walking by the Spirit. Let me read verses 16 to 26 for us. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. These verses really show us what life as a Christian, life in the freedom of Christ, what it looks like. Those who belong to Christ are here commanded to walk by the Spirit. We're going to look at this in three ways. I think this is helpful to do. So firstly, we'll look at the battle or the conflict. Secondly, we'll look at what it looks to live a life led by the sinful nature. And lastly, what it looks like to live a life led by the Spirit. So firstly, let's have a little think about the conflict that Paul talks about, the battle. Paul points out that there is a conflict going on between the sinful nature and the Spirit. The same conflict that was going on here in Galatia is still the same conflict that's going on today. The sinful nature, on the one hand, and the Spirit of God on the other hand, desire what is contrary, what is opposite to one another. Literally, they are against one another. I don't know if you've ever watched the State of Origin or if you're into it, but when you watch the State of Origin, you see two teams, don't you, that are in conflict. Like, they're against one another. You know, the last desire for the New South Wales team is for the Queenslanders to win. And the last desire for the Queenslanders team is for the New South Wales to win. Although, the New South Wales keep losing anyway. But the point is, they're in conflict, aren't they? They're in conflict with one another. But when you think about that, and you try and think of some kind of very, you know, distinct differences between them, the fact is that these guys are still quite similar, aren't they? There's a lot of similarities. I mean, like, even some of the Queenslanders, in their club teams during the year, they play with the New South Wales players. You know, these guys share, they both have families, they both have general interests, they both love, obviously, sport and love playing rugby league. So as much as they're different on that night and you watch it and there's this conflict, there's this, you know, contrary difference, there's so much similarities. And what Paul is talking about this morning is very different, isn't it? It couldn't be more different. So although there is a lot that's contrary, there's still similarities with the State of Origin. But here, Paul is comparing two things that could not be further away from each other. Good on one hand and evil on the other hand. Righteousness and truth on the one hand, and wickedness and falsehood on the other hand. Sinful nature here is literally the word flesh, which is like, which represents the human nature that is, because of sin, is evil. You know, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, so all that is goodness and love and truth, this is God. And these are in conflict with one another. That, you know, they don't hang out, they don't do coffee together, they're against one another, they could not be further apart, they hate one another. The Spirit of God and the sinful nature of man are by very definition in a kind of irreconcilable difference. You can't bridge this difference. There's nothing that brings them together. They are opposite. They represent in their very being and nature that which the other one hates. So there's a clear distinction between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God. In fact, there's no two forces that are so clearly opposed and distinct. So that's a little bit about the battle. That's a little bit about the conflict that's going on between the sinful nature and the spirit. Let's secondly look at what it looks like to live a life that's led by the sinful nature. Well, it's been mentioned that this word flesh stands for the sinful nature of each human being. In the translation I read out, it's translated sinful nature, because that's what Paul's talking about here. It's not the human body, it's not us in what we do, but it's in who we are because of sin. Let's have a look at what it means to live a life that's led by the sinful nature. Have a look with me again at verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul tells us here that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are clear. It's something that's clear. It's obvious and clear what the sinful nature are. They are everything, as we've said, they are everything that is against God. And we'll not go through every single one on the list. I'm sure it'll take us a while. But let's just think about a couple of them. Sexual immorality. That is, sexual gratification. Sexual gratification in a way that does not please God. Sex and sexual acts outside of marriage, including pornography, homosexuality and prostitution, among many others. This is something that the sinful nature desires and seeks out. This is something that the Spirit of God hates, because it violates God's perfect plan, His beautiful plan for sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. Another one listed on this list, or many lists that Paul's given us this morning, is discord. God hates disunity, doesn't He? Because disunity is against God's nature. He's all about harmony and unity. Discord is fueled not by love, but by selfishness, pride, and hatred. Another one listed is selfish ambition. And the sinful nature is a self-centered nature. It's about its own needs before others. It's not about God's way, or even, as we've read this morning, it's not about serving one another in love. It's about serving itself. The sinful nature produces in every human being sinful attitudes, sinful deeds, and sinful lifestyles. Some are better hidden than others, aren't they? For example, you might not notice the person who has hatred in their heart as easily as you notice the drunk. Drunkenness, you could see, you can walk down the street and you see when someone's drunk, but you can not see into someone's heart when they're filled with jealousy and envy, can you? It might be easier to conceal some of these sins, but God sees our hearts, doesn't He? We cannot hide anything from God. So the question then really has to be, who is who in these lists? Who is who? Who is living a life by the flesh, by the sinful nature, and who is living a life led by the Spirit? Well, we look briefly at the conflict between the sinful nature and the Spirit, and we look briefly at what it looks like to live a life led by the sinful nature. Let's look a little bit at what it looks like to live a life led by the Holy Spirit, which is what the focus for Paul is. Let's have a look again at verses 22 to 26. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I think the most important thing to say at this point, as I was preparing this, was that you cannot live a life, you cannot walk by the Spirit unless you've been made alive by the Spirit. Let me say that again. You cannot walk by the Spirit unless you have first been made alive by the Spirit. Paul has previously said in chapter 4 of this same book that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father. The list we've just read is not a list of things that you need to get better at or things that we need to do in our own strength in order to achieve a better standing with God or to prove ourselves to be Christians. This is a list of the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in those who belong to Christ. This is not a list of things that we need to do, but the things that the Holy Spirit does in us. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the believer that Paul talked about. I think we really need to understand that. Otherwise, we do what Paul has said previously, and we cut ourselves off from Christ, and we fall away from grace. We are not saved by doing things, but we're saved by grace. And how constantly we need to be reminded of this, and how constantly Paul reminds the church here at Galatia of this very thing. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. He is our freedom, not the law, and not a list of attributes to follow, not the list of these fruits of the Spirit. See, if you're anything like me, the temptation is to make a list from this fruits of the Spirit and to work on them in my own strength. At least that's what I would do. You know, how's my love going? How's my patience? I'm not suggesting that they're not good questions for us to ask, but I think we need to remember that we cannot do these things in our own strength. The emphasis here for Paul is not on a checklist, but on his command in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit. Follow after the Spirit of God. Verse 18 points out that we are led by the Spirit. He is the one who is leading and guiding his people. So then, just what is walking by the Spirit? Because it's kind of spiritual jargon, isn't it, to us sometimes, I think. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Well, I like what John Piper had to say about this. It was helpful. The Spirit is not a leader like the pace car in Daytona 500. You know, he doesn't just set the pace for the cars to follow. He is like a leader. He is a leader like a locomotive on a train. We do not follow in our strength. We are led by His power. So walk by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. The Holy Spirit is the engine and we are the carriages. He's not just setting the pace, He's the one who gives us the strength. So the glory goes to God, who by His Spirit leads us who belong to Jesus. And so as Tony pointed out for us last week, and as this constantly continues to come up in the letter, Paul again makes it crystal clear this morning in verse 18, those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. If you're here this morning and you've placed your trust in Jesus for your forgiveness, then you are not under the law. Your life is not governed by rules to keep. Paul said earlier in chapter 2, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You are free in Christ this morning. Free from law keeping, free from sin, free from eternal punishment. Soak that in for a while. You are free in Christ this morning. You are free this morning in Christ to follow after the Spirit. Our freedom in Christ leads us to walk after the Spirit. And how then does the Spirit lead us? Well, He leads us to love. He leads us to joy, to peace, to patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You might have heard this analogy here before. I thought it was really helpful. That our simple nature is like we have a dead corpse handcuffed to our hand. And we're walking around with it throughout our lives. As a Christian, that's what it's like. We can't escape our old simple nature. I don't know about you, but that, it just, as you go, it just becomes more and more clear. You don't escape that simple nature. While we are on this earth, we will have that corpse handcuffed to us, wanting to be free from all of its temptations, but never completely. Our sinful nature calls out, "This will bring you pleasure, do this. This will satisfy your anger if you do this." And what a lie it is. What a lie it is from the pit of hell. Verse 17 says that we do not do what we want to do. And the way I understand this verse is that our desire is to follow after the Spirit as Christians, but our old sinful nature is still there. So we struggle with sin. But it's good for us to enter into the struggle. I was speaking with the elders this week and we were talking about this, and I remember the same thing was told to me when I was a teenager by my mentor at the time, struggling with sin, and he said, it's a good thing to struggle. The scary thing for us is when we don't struggle. I remember meeting with a friend, and in him there seemed no struggle. And Paul talks about here the sinful nature and the Spirit of God, and how the one who belongs to Christ, there was not this struggle in his life between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God. And he could sin and he enjoyed it and did not desire to be free from it. And previously this guy still would say he's a Christian. The scary thing is not when we struggle with sin, but when we don't struggle with sin. And this is not the attitude of the one who belongs to Christ. Praise God this morning that He has given us a new heart, that He has given us His Holy Spirit. And I think verse 17 points out that the attitude of the believer is that they want to, or they desire to follow the Spirit. The will of the believer is to follow the leading of the Spirit, not the sinful nature. This doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin, because we do. As Christians, we still sin. But we enter into the struggle with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit who continues to fight for us, to fight with us, to overcome. Paul says in verse 23 that there is no law against such things. Such things as this fruit of the Spirit. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. These things are the very heart of God. The attributes of the God that the law was written by. Verse 25 says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's a similar thought to chapter 2 again, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified with Him, because in Christ our sin was dealt with. He was punished. He was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So in closing this morning, so what though, right? How does this news that Paul states for us about the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, how does this affect us? How do we walk by the Spirit day by day? What do we do tomorrow? Again, I think John Piper makes a really helpful point here. He said, how then do we walk by the Spirit? We stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with 100 pieces of world and put our souls at rest in God. The Spirit will work a miracle of renewal in your life when you start meditating on His unspeakable promises day and night and resting in them. We look to God by His Spirit. When you're tempted with sin this week in your life, this month in your life, when you're tempted with sin, you can trust in God through His Spirit. Because He has said that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, and that He is faithful, that He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you're hit this week with a bill that you don't think you can pay, or an unexpected illness, or the horrible news about someone you love, we can look to the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ who points us to Jesus, and by faith we can trust in Him. How do we overcome the temptations of this world and our sinful nature that cry out at us? Through following after the Holy Spirit as He leads us. One of the clearest ways age and loss and disease stare us in the face, we are reminded by God's word this morning that we have been given all that we need. God in His Son has shed His blood for us. We have been given the Spirit of God. He lives in us. What could be greater than that? This passage this morning is an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement to meet together weekly, to continue to encourage each other to walk by the Spirit, to enter into the struggle by His power. An encouragement that we have is that we are free in Christ. We are not slaves to keeping a set of rules. We're not here because we have to be. We are free sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our freedom is not a cover for us to be able to sin as Christians. We're forgiven so we can just go around sinning. Because the child of God, our greatest desire is to please our Father in heaven. Is that your desire this morning? We can put a mask up to others, can't we? We can fool others, but we can't fool God. So if that's you, come to Him and find in Him freedom from yourself, freedom from your simple desires. Well, are you struggling with sin this morning in your life? Or do you feel burdened by your sin? Well, know this morning that Christ died for your sin. That our Father has given His people the gift of His promised Holy Spirit. That if you belong to Christ this morning, if you put your trust in Jesus, then God lives in you by His Spirit. Soak that in. God lives in you by His Spirit. He will not abandon you in your struggle. He will not leave you in your burdens. He will stand with you and help you and love you and even use this for your good. The encouragement, the command for us from Paul this morning is to follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. And what and how does He lead us? He leads us to love, to joy, to peace and patience, and kindness and goodness, to faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What a God who gives His Son to die for the sin we committed. What a God who gives us His Spirit to follow after Him. Let me pray.